No, you don't know your neighbor. Please say hello. No, you have not spoken to your neighbor since you came to church. We've been here since 8 o'clock. If you know you have not spoken to the person beside you, ha! Please greet somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's good to see everyone again. I've missed some persons. I've not missed some persons. But by their trouble, you shall know them. Beautiful Sunday morning. Fellowship again with the Word and with the Spirit. So this morning we started looking at a series titled what? Disgrace. Not disgrace, like somebody erroneously pointed out. Disgrace. Glory to God. So we started this morning and we looked at why the scriptures are the authority for our faith. We don't base our faith on thin air. No. Peter said we do not follow cunningly devised fables, but rather our faith is based on a more sure word of prophecy. And then we looked at the fact that to understand biblical concepts, especially one as profound as grace, we must not only rely on the Old Testament, because redemption defines our terminologies. The Old Testament must be interpreted. Peter said these men, they were searching. They did not understand fully what they were saying. But we with the mind of Christ, which is the epistles, and the understanding that we have by the Spirit, we will look through the scriptures and we're able to understand. And then we looked at the fact that why is it necessary to interpret scriptures? Why should we not just take everything as it is? Like somebody said, if the Bible says this one, just take it as it is. Whether you understand it or not, just take it. If the Bible says that God killed somebody, say yes, sir. If the Bible says God tempted Job, say yes, sir. Even though you come to James and see that God does not tempt any man, and then you ask the person, okay, which one should we believe? He said, take the two like that. It is the two sides of God. Why should we say no? That is not proper. And we looked at the fact that even in physical realms, even in carnal world in quotes, in law, we saw that things, statutes are interpreted and they have a rule of interpretation. Do you remember that? We said because it is not the lawmakers that are the ones to interpret the law. Because you don't go to the lawmakers and say, hey, this thing you people said, what were you trying to say? Because those ones are not there to tell you why. The people that are interpreting the law are not the ones who wrote it. So there is a rule of interpretation. And I told you three rules. You know, this is my time to shine. When pastor is talking about his physics and terms, and I don't know what he's talking about, all those things people used to say. But for this, I know it. Law. That, you don't know it. Three rules of interpretation in law. Don't take my glory. So we have the literal rule, we have the golden rule, and we have the mischief rule. Only isn't they know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. It's not in the stick to the Bible. Let me stick to law. I know this one. So even in the scriptures, we said it must also be interpreted correctly because we are not the ones that wrote it. And those men are not here. And even those men did not understand what they were writing. They were relying on us to interpret it correctly with the epistles as our guide. So what are the four things we used to interpret? Number one. Number two. Number three. Number four,
amen.
Very good. If you don't understand what we just said, next time you should be in church by 8 o'clock. That was the first sermon. We said Bible must be interpreted by grammar, by the usage, how it was used in other places, by the context. Look at the previous preceding verses, all the surrounding verses to have a clearer view of a particular verse, and then we look at the content. The Bible must be interpreted with the content in mind. It has a singular source and a singular focus. Don't forget that. Salvation. So whatever is not in line with that cannot be interpreted like that. Praise God. All right, so with that in mind, we'll continue. So we are going to look at disgrace. Disgrace. What is disgrace? You know, I said in the morning that the word grace is one of the most abused words of the New Testament church. We hear it everywhere. Grace, grace, grace for living, grace for exploit, grace for takeover, grace for Extraordinary grace, extravagance grace, all the grace, naira grace, and the dollar grace, and the plenty grace. So Lord, they just grace, free. Everything's allowed. Once you just say grace, we can bring in anything, and it will cover under the umbrella of grace. So we have to explain it. What is actually this grace? So we do not take it out of context. Okay, so we'll diligently examine this according to the scriptures. We'll do what we can today. We'll continue next time. Now, you know, we said we'll not focus on the Old Testament, right? So the word grace in the New Testament is the word charis. It is what is translated as the Greek word charis, charis. You know, we said we have to go and look at the meaning of the way the word was used, right? That's the grammar. We'll look at what the word means in the language it was written, not just our own dictionary, not Michael West's definition. Okay, so this word charis was used 156 times in the New Testament alone. New Testament portion was used 156 times. And the general meaning, it has to do with a disposition, an attitude, a reflection of a disposition or an attitude or an action or a manner of the way something is carried out. Disposition. But it was not in every time of those 156 times that the word grace was used as a translation. Meaning that even though in the Greek it was written as charis, when it was translated to our own English, it was not in every time it was used as grace. Sometimes it was used in different variations. So we'll look at some of them briefly. You know, we said we'll look at the usage, right? All right, so it was translated as gift in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4. So let's turn, please be prepared to open your Bibles as quickly as you can, so we can finish quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Are we there? It was used in other places, but I'm just picking one of such instances in the different words. Okay, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now that word gift there is the word charis. Take upon us praying with all much entreaty that we would receive the gift, receive the charis. So it was not translated as grace there, it was translated as gift. All right, so another word, 2 Corinthians, just flip back a little. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. I hope we all have our writing materials. Church is a school, is a training ground. You can say you have a photographic memory, but I can bet on it. Not bet Ninja, but I can guarantee that by this evening, you will not remember half of what I have said. That is why we write. You might not even remember the topic again, sir. I've asked some persons some days after what was taught on Sunday, and they're struggling to remember the topic. You must write and read your notes. 2 Corinthians 1, 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. Now, the word benefit there is the same word as charis. It was not translated as grace. It was translated there as benefit. Benefit. Wish we had more time, would have looked at all the surrounding texts to see, use that to also have a broader picture of the meaning of the word grace. All right, so 2 Corinthians, the same 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2:14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always caused us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. The word thanks there in the first line. Now, thanks be. That word thanks is charis. You see, we have not yet seen grace. The word thanks there is the same word charis. All right, look at Luke 4:22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So gracious words, that word gracious there is the same word charis. Gracious. It was translated also as gracious. Now see an interesting one, Acts 25. Acts 25. Verse 9. Read them. Acts 25:9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" So the word pleasure there is the same word charis, translated as pleasure. 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 1 Corinthians 16. Look at two more or three more, then we move on to our study. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 3. And when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So the word liberality there is the same Greek word charis, translated as liberality in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. Verse 3. But we'll look at another common one that was also used, Acts 7. Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 10. And delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So the word favor there, favor and wisdom in the second line, favor is the same Greek word, charis. It was used favor in a lot of times, but we will not analyze that since that is not the focus of our study. But it was interestingly translated as joy once in Philemon. You know, joy has its own different Greek word, kara. So why this was translated as joy, we'll have to study the entire context to find that out. But that was a variation. Philemon 7, that the same word charis was used. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So that word joy there was the same word, or is the same word, charis. Now we have seen that this same word has been translated in different ways, but mostly it was used as grace. Yes, it was used as grace like 100 times out of that 156 times. But even in that grace it was translated as, it does not have a generic meaning. So it is not everywhere that it was translated as grace that it meant a singular thing. Each one will now have to be studied in his own context. You say, okay, the grace here, what does it mean? The grace here, what does it mean? Otherwise, you fall into the temptation of just having a blanket definition and say, anywhere is grace. If you try to interpret the Bible like that, you will land into confusion, because there are some places you will read and then you like, what could this be talking about? So we'll analyze some, what we can do today, and take the rest the next time. Look at the basic one, the very most important one, that it was translated as grace, that means grace, and that refers to God's disposition to man's salvation. Ephesians 2, we have to look at that one first before we start looking at the other variation. This is the most important quote because of the context of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2. Ephesians 2, why am I in Corinthians today? I've said Corinthians too much. Ephesians 2. Okay, from verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, a vast majority of the time grace was used was in this context. And it's talking about God's benevolence, God's action, the benevolence of God that resulted in man's salvation. The benevolence of God, the action of God that resulted in man's salvation. It was used like that, grace, referred to God's disposition, God's action, God's attitude in pursuing and procuring salvation for man. Now, interestingly, in verse 8, it was said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The word gift there means equal. The word gift there is simply a gift. It means an offering or a sacrifice. So, telling you that this grace or what you were saved by is a sacrifice of God. It's a gift of God. Then it went further to qualify it in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Say that works there is the word egon, talking about toil, talking about what you do, an effort of yours. And then he clarified it and said, "Not of works, not of your own toil, lest any man should boast." Why? Because if you had any role at all to play in salvation, then we should also worship you. We should give you your own due, right? Because there are businesses today that a person, for example, Zihe, if I want to partner with Zihe, though she has a lot of things, and I just say, "Okay, though your business is full, I will give you 10,000 naira to buy myself 0.5% of your business." If they are listing shareholders or acknowledging persons that have a stake in the business, will they acknowledge me? Even though it is 0.5, does the amount count? It doesn't. I might be a silent partner, quiet partner, whatever you want to call the partnership, but I am there. So also, if man had any effort, if man contributes anything at all, no matter how small, if he contributes anything to your salvation, then we should also give you glory. You are entitled to it. You must take it by force. You can stand before God and say, "Hey, we did this together. While you were doing the heavy lifting," you know, this is what these cartoons the children used to watch. You see one person carry one big structure. Then one tiny thing will go and support the hand. Whether it is, of course, that hand, that finger is using to hold. Is he carrying anything? No. But at least he helped you to carry the thing, whether or not you want to acknowledge it. So if you also assisted God, if, for example, while Jesus was on the cross, you were fanning him. When he went to hell, you were his PA. And you followed him and said, "I will ensure you don't forget that in 3 days you are coming out." Whatever you did in any capacity, you deserve the glory. But the Bible specifically said, "Not of works." Meaning that once we get to look at salvation or the grace in salvation, we must settle in our mind that there is no iota of work, no drop of effort, no singular labor that was used by man. Otherwise, it will no longer be grace. So we'll just look at this, analyze it very carefully, Romans 4, and see why grace and works cannot coexist together when it talks to salvation. There are other places in the Bible you'll see grace being used in reference to work and labor. But when it comes to salvation, grace and works cannot coexist together as relates to salvation. Why? We're going to analyze that. So you can see a careful analysis of this will make you know that any other place you see grace that talks about laboring would definitely not be referring to salvation, even though it's the same word grace that was used. Romans 4, are we there? Romans 4 from verse 1 to 5. "What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found." Of course, he's not our father. This is the Jews. Abraham is not my father in ancestry. Okay, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So you see why what Paul was talking about, that the person that works, the result of that labor is not counted as grace, but as a debt. For example, how many of you had to resign a job before because you were not paid consistently? Wow, we're all working in good places. They're not paying you well. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, they were owing you. And sometimes they will even be speaking grammar on top of your head. What kind of, how do you approach such things? Do you go and be lying down and be begging the woman? Ah, mommy, Ejo, can't speak the Yoruba very well. Eh? Edaku. Oh, we start begging, Shah, that people do prostrate and beg the woman. Say, ah, have mercy on me. I've not eaten in 2 days. The woman will say, I'm not paying you. I'm not. I'm doing you a favor. Have you have worked though? 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and then the woman will say, I'm even doing you a favor. It's just because of the economic situation in Nigeria. That is why employers now think that they are the ones favoring you by giving you a job, because they will say, where will you go to? But if you have actually, what gives you that boldness to resign? Some people will even, of course, in developed countries, Nigeria, if you do that, you probably spend more money than is worth. You can sue the employer and take a person to court and demand your wage. What gives you that right? Because the person is owing you. It's a debt. You have labored for it. You have worked for it. That is what the Bible is saying, that someone that works for something to get it, it is now. You know the funny thing, if we are going to link works to salvation, what will be the, because no matter the labor, even if it's 20% labor, you're at least entitled to 20% wage, Abi, even if you don't do everything. Now, even if salvation was by works, and we are supposed to do 100 things, and you do 20, are you not entitled to that 20% work at least you did? So what would be the 20% salvation you will get? Maybe you enter heaven for 2 years or 2.5 years. After that, they'll be counting time for you. Once your 2.5 years, oh yeah, your 20% work has expired. How are we going to do that? You do it. It will give you according to the measure of your works. So it cannot work. When it comes to salvation, God cannot be owing any man. He said, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody will be able to stand before him. No flesh will glory in his presence. Nobody can stand before God and say, hey, now me and you, now I do this work together. Or I am a partaker in my own salvation. You know, a lot of persons are just pride. I be proud or whatever they call that thing. Filled with pride. To think that you and God will be on a scale or share responsibility. And then God will do half. In fact, as far as people are concerned, God does not even do any part at all. Because if making salvation is by your works, then what is God's role in it? Nothing. So you are greater than God. What my Father cannot do, I have done for myself. That's for people's testimony. You must realize that salvation, when it comes to grace, you cannot coexist it together with works, because it is of grace. And if you work for it, it is a debt. Don't forget, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Praise God. Are we on the same page? All right, so where there is works, then it can no longer be grace, because works is a due payment. You receive it, you get a due payment, a due glory, and God will be unjust not to give you the percentage that you worked for, even if it was just 10%. Even if you can live 1 year sin-free, according to people's definition, God will be unjust not to give you that 1 year salvation. So because of that, it is totally by grace. God is not sharing the labor as regards man's salvation with any man. Romans 11. So because it was God that did all the works, he is entitled to all the glory. You have no share. You cannot share in this glory. There are other things to share in glory about. But when it comes to salvation, you are not there at all. All right, so Romans 11. We read from, let's just read from verse 1 so that we can understand the proper context. I said then, had God cast away his people, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What you not, what the scripture said of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Do you see that verse 6 very well? Let's read it again. Some persons were not looking at the Bible. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you see the distinction between both. You cannot mix the two. The Jews were insisting that they have a role to play in their salvation, that they could please God by following all their rules, that they could do partnership. After all, they were a special people that God gave a special set of commandments to. And they believed that with these ones, we can also attain to salvation. And Paul said, because of these things, they cannot attain to it. Because the more you try to think that you have something to present to the table to earn your salvation, you will not get anyone at all. You will forsake both. Because there is a thick divide, grace and works. If you choose to earn it on your own, you cannot be a partaker of this grace. Because grace must be grace and works must be works. There is no mixture. Do we all understand that? Is it clear? Paul said to say the same thing to you again and again, it is not grievous. For you, it is safe. All right, so we must understand this clearly. With regards to grace in salvation, there is a unique characteristic we must see. It must be free, number one, and it must not be based on man's effort. It must be free. It must be free. Freely given. No charge. You don't pay for it. You don't tell somebody, come and train my children to school, and then God will have mercy upon you and save you. We don't say for you to go to heaven and have a mansion there, you must be involved in sowing and reaping, soul winning, or anything like that. Once you put any condition and tell a person, hey, to make heaven, you must do this. It is no longer free. No longer free. So, but when it comes to salvation, the one that God did, God's disposition to man, of course, there might be different kind of salvation. People might be having their own. Like Paul said, they have neglected the grace of God and they are going about to establish their own righteousness. So if men go about to establish their own salvation, once you hear that one of person saying you must do this, just know that this one is made in Abba. It is not the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Now, in our series, Our Salvation 1 to 20, there has been a lot of clarifications the pastor has done concerning scriptures that on face value looks like it negates salvation, right? Have you been following that series? Of course, if you are in the training program, you could not have escaped it, our salvation. So we'll just look at two of those verses and clarify that so that we can move on. Remember, we have said that whatever does not fit those conditions, meaning that it must be free and it must not be based on man's effort. If it does not fit those qualifications, it cannot be God's grace. We're referring to salvation. All right, so let us look at Matthew 7. We'll use our rule of context and grammar and usage and content to explain Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Are we there? Are we there? Matthew 7 from verse 21 to 23. Okay, let's read together. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, let's go. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. You know, if you don't understand or follow the rules of Bible interpretation, if you just read only this, somebody just comes to you in front of the morning, on a Sunday morning, and reads this to you, what will be your response? Pedro, you can be doing a lot of things for God. You can be known all over the world. You can be a demon caster, demon chaser. The devil might even know you that you are the... Once they see you, they flee. But check your life. Because on that last day, Jesus can say that he never knew you and all your labor will be in vain. So let us examine ourselves if we are still in the faith. Can the person prove this from just this place I've read? Can you prove it? All right. This is why context. All right, I've given people exposed. One of your questions today. Context is the savior of Bible interpretation. All right, let's just look at verse 15. In fact, in my Bible, it has a subhead, false prophets. I don't know about your own. False prophets. All right, from verse 15, let us read now. Beware of false prophets, I'll read for you, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. So this was a clear attempt of Jesus to warn the people of false prophets, telling them that how you will know a false prophet is not necessarily by the actions they do in my name. It is possible that somebody will stand here in the name of Jesus and do a lot of creative miracles and do diverse signs and wonders, and will call the name of Jesus. But is he of Christ? How would you know them? By their utterances. And not just what they said one way or the other, but by their continuous utterances. Now, let's look at scriptures to see that it is possible to, because some persons will say, only God has power. Only God can, nobody can do miracles if God is not with the person. Have you heard some believers say that? To just believe that once you are doing miracles like this, God must be with you. It's not, there's no two ways about it. So we must accept a man that does miracles. Acts 8. Let's look at an instance in Acts 8. You see that miracles cannot be the basis of upholding any man, of accrediting any man's ministry. Never. Acts 8 from verse 4. Are we there? We have to see this together. Acts 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is what? This man is what? Can you see testimony concerning a man? They said, this man is the great power of God. He was doing mighty things among them. Yet, was he born again? No. So, we cannot afford to be carried away by a man's manifestations, by a man's actions or exploits in the name of Christ. At least this one clearly told us that the man used sorcery. There are some other instances where it will be vague and not clear. Like the sons of Sceva, for example, when they were doing trial by error of casting out demons, was it working before for them? Yes. Some persons also, it worked for them. It was not just the son of Sceva. Those ones were used as an example because the demons dealt with them and beat them up. But beforehand, people were doing that. They could not have been born again. Do you understand? So it is not compulsory that somebody's miracles are the testament or the accreditation we have to say that this person is born again. Once you see a man doing miracles, it is not a proof. This was what Jesus was warning them about, that people can do certain things, they can do lofty things and mighty things, but they were never of me. So what is our own responsibility? What Jesus was warning us to do is that we must vet their utterances. 1 Corinthians 12. Just look at this one quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3. Two things we must do to ensure we understand what power a person is doing things from in order to accredit their ministry, so we don't fall into the temptation of accrediting any man. All right, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we first of all use the utterances. What are they saying about Christ? What specifically are they saying about Christ? Are they saying anything that negates the clear things we have in scriptures concerning who Christ is to us? Once a man says that in any form, you cannot, because of the basis of what he's doing, say, we accept you like that, that you must be of God. No, your utterances first must prove that you are of Christ. However, there's something else we have to do. 2 Corinthians, let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. Because of something else that has happened in this generation, or even there, it was already recognized there, the fact that even if a man is saying, Jesus is Lord, oh, be born again, oh, this one, is it enough to accept him? Is it enough to accept his ministry? 2 Corinthians 11, are we there? From verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see clearly there that it is possible that a person can mimic the actions of an apostle of light. Why? Because Paul told them clearly that even Satan himself comes in disguise. He comes to you as one of light. So it is not some, it's not a mystery if his ministers as well also do the same. They will speak your language. They will act the way you do. They will even dress in suits. They will do all everything. They will do worship. They will do all that presents the picture that these ones are saying the truth. But Paul said that their end will be according to their works. These ones are the ones that will not be judged according to the actions that they did. But what do we do in such situation? Remember Acts 16. Acts 16. Let's quickly read that. Something happened in Acts 16 with Paul and the apostles. Okay. Verse 16. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, what she was saying, is it true or not? Paul and Silas were in the city going up and down preaching the gospel of salvation. Was her utterance correct? Could we have used this and say, this girl was saying the correct thing, so that means she must be of God? But why must we be careful as well to judge? Verse 18 now. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Why? Because Paul could discern that this was a spirit of divination. Though the utterances were correct, the utterances were as it should be, but the inspiration, the source behind this utterance, it is not of God. So we do not just accept the manifestations, we go deeper to understand the source and the inspiration behind a man's actions. That is how you can judge successfully if a man is functioning and doing things by the Spirit of God or not. And this is not difficult. We're able to do this. 1 John 2. Are we there? This is another scripture that we used to pass exam those days while we were in school. We'll just be quoting this thing. No good. All right. Little children, verse 18. I'm reading from verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, that they were not of us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. So what was John saying? You have an unction from the Holy One, you can discern. You can discern spirits. You can be able to know that this is not of God. You can discern who the Antichrist, people that will do things contrary to Christ, by their intent, whether or not their words or their actions are correct. So, back to what Jesus was saying, do not be carried away by these people that are trying to do these things, because it is not possible. If you will know them by their fruits. You must discern accurately and be able to judge and decipher. Now, that word, I never knew you. We're back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, you know, we say we'll look at the grammar, the language that was available at that time. Matthew 7, verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That word, I never knew you, it's the meaning is that I never at any time, whether past or present, I never knew you. It is a specific statement to show that, see, I never knew you, but I never knew you. I don't know how else to break it down. He never knew them. There was never a time in their existence that Jesus could say, I know this world. Now, is that a testimony that a believer can have? Is that a testimony that God can say of any believer? Even if he wants to say, I don't know you now, can he say, I never knew you at all? All right. John 10. Look at John 10. Okay, John 10, verse 26. Okay, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I do what? My sheep hear my voice, and I do what? Good. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you see what Jesus said, his testimony concerning a believer, I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. So he cannot turn around and say, I never knew you. Galatians 4, to be the last one in this, to clarify this. Galatians 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, let's read verse 9 together. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, out on ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. So you see God's testimony concerning the believer, he knows him. He is known of God. So you see how context and proper interpretation can save you from reading that? You see that? This is why the Bible has to be correctly interpreted. Don't let anyone say, hey, it is the Bible. You don't know more than Isaiah. You don't know more than Jeremiah. Ensure that you don't use one verse, take it out, and then go and interpret it the way you like. No. Context will save us clearly. Let's quickly look at another one. 1 Corinthians 9. Another scripture that was used to scare us a lot that said salvation cannot just be as we are saying it. Because men refuse to be patient to understand the full thought pattern of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9, we read from verse 27. All right, let's read verse 27 together. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be what? A castaway. Have you heard this scripture before? Have they used this scripture to tell you that you can do all things and at the end you still be a castaway? Have you been scared of this scripture before? Trust that verse. And because we're also lazy Bible students, that we don't bother to read the chapter, we don't bother to say anything, we just say, hey Lord, I don't want to be a castaway, oh Lord. When you come to collect your people, remember me, oh Lord. When I be crying with this thing, I say, Lord, do not pass me by. This one, brethren, before you start praying prayers that even God cannot answer, let us simply read. What was Paul talking about in that chapter? From verse 9, you will see Paul was talking about apostles' freedom and power. The right of an apostle. What an apostle is entitled to. Let me just read as quickly as I can. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And not seen my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power and to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as a brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Who says you should not marry? For all I only am Barnabas. Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Who planted a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man? I say it just because I want to say it. Or saith not the Lord the same things also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou should not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care of oxen? Or said it ye altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that treasured in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. Why? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul was talking about that chapter, the things that he has had to forego. Even though he had the right, he said the scriptures have already said that the ox that is using his leg to tread your corn for you, you should not tie his mouth. So that when he's hungry, he should also eat. And he said when this law was given, it was not because of oxen. That is it because God, is it oxen God is trying to take care of? He was writing it for the sake of the ministers of the gospel, that the people that are ministering in the gospel have a right. Have a right to partake of the gospel, meaning that they should be able to eat from the gospel. Their needs should be met by the gospel through the people. And then he said they have a right to do it. But rather, he will not do it, or he has decided not to, so that he will not hinder the gospel. Because is it something that he's entitled to? Is it wrong or right? He's right. But he said, I deliberately will not do this. Why? Because there's a greater cause. Does it mean that the persons that are doing it are injuring the gospel? Not necessarily. It was just his own choice, because he had a more burning passion to ensure that he gets results at all cost. At all cost. So that's where he went down to in the verse. And where do I start? I think we'll just have to read everything. Verse 13. Let me just start from verse 17. For I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Meaning that he's not acting lawlessly. He's not doing fornication or anything. He's not just doing everything. No. He's saying he just focuses on or tries to partake in what they're doing. But definitely not things that negate salvation or his own conduct, his own identity as a believer. That I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. All right, let's read the latter verse together. Let's read it together, verse 22, the second part. I am what? I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. By in any way, I can get results. in any way at all, I can get results from ministry here. I can profit in this place. I can get men to believe the gospel. So I will use any means within my power to ensure that this is done. Now, what was Paul talking about? Salvation or ministry? Right, Joshua? What was Paul talking about? I've been reading about. Is it salvation or his actions in ministry? Are you sure? Or because you're the only one that said ministry? All right, so in the context of this chapter, was Paul talking about salvation or ministry? So can we now go to the last verse and just conclude that all automatically this is now being cast away as salvation? All right, so let's continue reading. Verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you should obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what was Paul talking about? What was Paul talking about? Putting his body under subjection. He's saying that people that are focused on a particular prize, they are focused on what they are trying to achieve, they let go of some things because of that thing they are focusing on. And what did he say he has been trying to focus on in this chapter? Saving of souls, to get results, to get men to believe the gospel. That has been his focus. That's why if you look at, pay attention to that verse 12, the ones I say we should read together, he's saying, by all means, I should save some. By all means, the gospel should not be in that. That my focus is to ensure that the gospel prospers here. So I will put my body in subjection. I will let go of things that I'm entitled to, just so that I can get this result I'm after. So I don't lose it. Simple. Do we understand how context saves it now? Is it clear? This was analyzed in our salvation, I think 17 or 16. Well, I'll sort of do it again. Is this clear? Please, if you know you still think this relates to a believer losing salvation, can I see your hand? I can go over it again, or we'll see one-on-one after service. Okay, so everybody said it's clear. So this is clearly not talking about the believer losing salvation, rather the fruits of ministry, that he will gain the more. Hallelujah. All this we have been trying to talk about is explaining one variation of grace which relates to salvation, God's disposition to save man. So let's just look at another one. That's all we'll have time for before we close, so that those people who have a career in God can pursue it. Another way grace was used is in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Let us see. What is this grace here? Yeah. Grace, grace, grace. What is grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Okay, if you read verse 19, if you just try and read only verse 19. And not that only, but who was also choosing of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now, Paul is saying that I want to travel with this grace. So if your understanding of grace is related to salvation alone, what would you think Paul is talking about here? Who wants to travel with salvation? Who wants to take salvation? But would that fit into this chapter, into that verse? He said we want to travel with this grace. Talking about something definite that he will carry along. So that could not be referring to salvation. Once again, we'll look at the chapter and see what Paul meant by this grace here. All right, so let's go. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. This is another scripture that has been seriously misabused. And wherein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man had, and not according to that he had not. For I mean not that other men be eased than you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their wants, that their abundance also may be a supply for your wants, that there be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went with you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaring of your ready mind. Now, what was Paul talking about? What was Paul talking about? Orphanage. Ah, that I heard orphanage. So Paul was simply saying that people have decided to give, contribute to the saints that are in need. And the church in Macedonia have done their own. So Corinthian church, ensure your own is ready so that people can come and carry this grace as well. So Paul was referring to liberality in giving. This is an aspect of grace that we must not overlook. Liberality in giving. Liberality in giving. How to be spent for the sake of others. How to be spent. How to spend and be spent for the sake of others. How to put others first before your own. How to put others first before you. That is grace. That is grace. Because many of us fall under the assumption that grace is just to get. Grace is just to receive. Grace is just, grace, to receive. But here you see a whole chapter talking about the fact that saints are willing to give abundantly. They are willing to give liberally. And Paul calls it grace. And then he said something that was very profound. That as believers, we must mirror God's grace shown to us in Christ. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Of course, I don't need to go too much to explain to us that this is not talking about physical wealth. I'm sure we don't have an issue with that here by now at this time in this church. So Paul was simply addressing that someone that has everything would be able to give everything he has so that others can get something. So it doesn't stop at the fact that I have something. No, my having something that others do not have, it is not grace. So believers must be able to mirror that pattern of God in our giving. That is why he said, so that the person that gathers little and the person that does not have at all, there will be equality. Nobody will lack anything. If there is still lack presence in the body of Christ among brethren, it means that we are not abounding in this grace. It is as simple as that. So would you not just embrace one aspect of grace that has to do with salvation without mirroring it in this area of giving? We must be able to give liberally. And then some persons will say, it is according to as you have now. I don't have yet. I'm still trusting God. I'm still believing that one day I will hammer and then I'll be able to. Like, don't worry, people think I don't give. No, I have a heart to give. God knows my heart. God sees me. God knows that if I have money like this, that I would really want to take care of this thing. I'll take care of that one. Let us read verse 1. Romans, that's same chapter, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, you know he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's now telling them about the grace that is upon the Macedonian church. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep, what? Did you see the adjective? They are deep what? Deep poverty. They are bounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record that beyond themselves, as in they were willing to do beyond their ability. They wanted to do more than they were able to. More. Verse 4, praying us, they were even begging with much entreaty. Begging us plainly, in case KJV is hard for you to understand. Praying us with much entreaty, meaning they were begging a lot, that we would receive the gifts and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Meaning that they were not just willing to gather, they were begging. I beg, carry us, join. We must put our money must enter here. That is what Paul was describing as grace. So the fact when people keep saying, I don't have yet, it just shows that they've not fully understood what giving or what grace in giving is. Grace in giving is liberality, not a function of whether you have or not. If we are all to give based on when it is convenient for us, then it will no longer be grace. If we wait till when it is convenient, if we wait till all the clouds are settled, if we wait till there is no foreseeable need in the next foreseeable future, you know the way some people plan money? After planning all the needs that they see, they will now plan the foreseeable need that they cannot see yet. Then they will now plan for the backup of the foreseeable needs. By the time they finish planning the need, foreseeable and backup, what is left? You will see somebody in need. You will say, the money I have is actually in case. Oh God, you've not met people. I'm just keeping it though, just in case that's the money I reserved for fuel was not that enough, and then I now have to buy that other fuel again, in just in case I need to travel so that I can have fuel. Are you traveling? I'm not sure yet, but you know the way this thing is now. God can speak at any time. Let us travel. And because of that, you refuse to meet a need. Now, is that grace in giving? Or are we instructed to show grace in this aspect of our lives? Are we instructed? So as believers, we must mirror God's grace in giving, in our own disposition to others, to give freely, not just when it is convenient. Don't forget that. If we all have something to spare when it is convenient for us, I bet you nobody will give. Because ask the man that has so much, there is always something to spend money on. Always. Always. It's not possible. He will still see something that he wants to spend money on. So you don't give when it's convenient. You don't give when you have a lot. You don't give when you feel like. You don't, whether there is a need expressed or there is no need expressed. I've told people in this church, just assume your neighbor needs money. Let that be a constant assumption. That especially persons that are students and those that are not working, they need money. You don't have to wait for them to come and meet you and say, hey, money not deo. Veteran, they don't have money. I'm speaking to you as utterance of the Lord. They don't have money. Okay? Or do people have money? Oh, Jude, I silence you by the authority of the Lord. You are not serious. So we have taught this in church. If you are working, know that the needs of, because Paul said it doesn't, it's not like the way it is supposed to run, is that the needs of all will be met by a few. It is not like everybody, some persons definitely we acknowledge the fact that those ones will not have. But if you are receiving anything, even if you are not receiving anything and you get, you know, people just, a lot of persons go to grace churches, these in quotes, because of the freedom that they have from tithe. So there is no more tithe. If you don't tithe, things will be tithe for you. You must give a certain portion. And so they feel, no tithe, no first fruit. You know that first fruit is a very dangerous thing. The whole January, as December has just started, people are looking for money seriously. Now, this moment they've gathered in December, after they finish it, they will not say the money you get in January, you should not even spend it. You should gather it and go and drop it. December, the January that everybody's eyes to shine. Why is it like that? In the entire country, January like this, everybody, it is January, eyes there, everybody's eyes just shine like this, refusing to give out. So that same January, they say, gather that money and go and drop it as first fruit on the altar of God. And by that, you have secured all your finances for the rest of the year. And you have done that. And then you have built an edge around your... So now, this, so long as you have given the Lord his own, he will ensure that your own is preserved. You know, after they've given you all that, after you have done tithes, first fruits, covenant seed of breakthrough, and... prophet of free, altar seed, seed of blessing, seed, firstborn seed, redemption of firstborn, expansion without limit offering. You know, there are lots of seeds. Seed of the next level. We are entering a new year. Next level seed. Eh? Which one is that one? Come in that seed. Thank you. Anyway, by the time your seeds are now plenty, all the offerings, and then you now hear that, in Christ, all has been paid. It is free. You come to Christ. You don't need the money. God doesn't need the money. And then you're just free. Salvation is by grace in Christ alone. You don't need to work for it. You don't need, if you don't tithe, even if you don't tithe, you're not cursed. That there's no, all the curses have been taken away. It is not just blessings. God does not have a choice but to bless you. Right there, you hear that one. You say, I've entered into rest. I have ceased from my works. And then that is now they've signed covenants. No more giving. That's you see someone that could afford to give. Maybe you are earning a salary of 100,000. You have given 50,000 naira out of compulsion, and now that person cannot even give 500 naira anymore in offering. He has entered into rest. He has ceased from his works. Brethren, let that not be named among us. We that are recipients of this grace, we that understand the fullness of God's grace. We are not stingy. Grace does not raise stingy believers. That is why Paul used the sacrifice of Christ to teach them liberality in giving. God was willing to give all to get men. So also, you should be willing to give all. You should be willing to, even if it means you're not eating. That is what many persons don't want to hear. You don't want to hear that, even if it means me not having transport to go home, but the fact that I can ensure that this brother has lunch. You don't want to hear that one. You say, this money is my transport fare home. I would have given you. But can we get to the point where we are just more focused on the needs of others than on ourselves? Let grace teach us that. Let God's grace in his salvation teach us liberality in giving. It should not be named among us. No. Saints that understand grace should not be the ones that are finding it difficult to give. They receive money and they've all the everything they will analyze budget. First to tell is all to, how to meet their own needs. No, it means you have not fully understood God's grace and salvation. We can see it. Just like ways people, when some person say, okay, means salvation. Somebody saying, salvation, since God has done everything for me, means I cannot live my life anyhow. You see how stupid that reasoning is. That's the same way a person says, I don't need to pay tithe, meaning I don't need to give. Just reasons that do not have any basis. Okay. Giving is not only for those that have excesses, but our grace in giving is expressed even in want, even when we don't have. That is why it is called grace in giving. That's why it's called liberality. Even in the midst of want, even in the midst of lack, but so long as the needs of others can be met. Grace does not produce stingy believers who will have to be cajoled and walked. You know, I feel the reason why tithes and threatening works in all these churches is because they've also forced them, of course, they've told them that to give, to get, you must give. You can't get anything free. God does not even give you salvation free. So to get salvation, you must do a lot. Because of that, to also get money or financial increase, you must give a lot. So that is where it flows in tandem. But when you have learned that God has given you everything, what should not be your own disposition? To give everything. He that is loved, that is forgiven much, gives much, loves much. That's it. Your understanding of God's grace in salvation will reflect in your understanding of grace and your attitude expressed in liberality in giving. Praise God. To the other aspects of the variations of grace, we'll look at later on another date, talk about grace in terms of ministry, grace in terms of strength for labor, grace in terms of offices. There are just different variations explained there. But today we'll just focus on salvation and giving. All right, do we understand so far? All right, let's just start praying. Let us commit ourselves again to this truth. Let's commit ourselves again to this truth. Commit yourself again to this truth. You understand God's grace. You understand it fully. You acknowledge the fact that your salvation is based on God's grace alone. That he found you empty-handed. You didn't bring anything to the table. He found you empty-handed, yet he made you full and complete. Full, perfect. Full and complete. So also we understand that with the knowledge of this grace that we have, we are liberal in giving. We express this grace even in meeting needs. We express this grace everywhere we find ourselves. We put others before ourselves. Yes, we trust God to meet our needs. We do not because of fear of unmet needs hold on to things that can bless a brother. We do not because of strategy and planning hold on to things that can bless a sister. No, we trust God enough that our needs will be met. We trust him that at every point in time, he will show up for us in any way possible. Our needs will be met. Whether or not we have, we will be, our priority will be that the person beside us does not lack. We are committed to this. So in terms of liberality in giving, no one will gather together. Each one of us must have something. You should have something to give. So we are going to bless one another today, whether by prophecy, whether by utterances, in terms of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues and interpretation. You just move from where you are. Ensure you do not meet someone that is your own clique. Look for persons that have not been here before. Look for persons that are not used to this. And communicate this grace in terms of blessing them spiritually. We'll bless by utterance. So give somebody a tongue. Give somebody an interpretation. You have 5 minutes for this. Let us express liberality even in this. Freely have we received. Freely we'll give. Freely we'll dispense the grace of God. Freely we ensure that everyone that comes here today has something to go home with. They have an answer. They have a revelation. Something is being revealed to them. We have something to give. Nothing comes here and leaves without being settled. Whether it be an issue in health, whether it be an issue in finances, even if you don't have transport fare to go home, ensure you communicate something to somebody. Let somebody understand that you have been blessed freely and so you can give freely. You have 5 minutes. Let's go. Oh, we are blessed men. We understand the grace of God in this. We are conscious in giving out things. We are consciously blessing men. We express the grace of God in this. God's grace made things available to us upon redemption. He gave us his spirit. We have a spirit on redemption on the basis of the grace of God. We do not work for it. So also, the utterances that we have, the gifts of the spirit, are God's grace to us. We do not work for it. We do not merit it. We do not qualify for it. So you can give a tongue. You can give an interpretation. You can give something freely right now because of the grace of God. Because of this grace, you have something to give. Ensure your neighbor realizes that you can give something. You have something because of the grace of God. God's grace found us empty-handed, but it left us full. It left us full. We are bound in these things. We are bound. It left us full. Full. If you say you don't have anything, it means you are saying God did not freely give you all things. So you cannot say you don't have a tongue. You cannot say you cannot speak in tongues. You cannot say you don't have an interpretation. You cannot say you cannot interpret tongues. Because if you say that, you are saying that God did not freely give you all things. Oh, Santo Brihito Velakene Manki Kutasapa Hatush Lenante Zebra Hanavonta Kapahate Gigota Tatun zivra nam petalunda shkabra katefeli yotosa ampon preti vrumbun sata kunda shabra kerebati vanan sunvernan supreman paprik skuvata lata asibrene bahampumbu samalati vrekunda pala kirke hioska. We are men established in the grace of God, not for knowledge, but it regulates every aspect of our life, and we'll find expressions to reflect this grace in every single area of our life. We give men freely. Oh, monsa brata tisha faba prenane. Let non tone zoom tech repeaters of Fanta Shapala culture, umbra swam, impapuntus, esinanto, vinantis, kibra catalata, bones of secret cate, tushka, panta fed to nanto, brepumpa, haskivaka, o promontu, zebra catevala, manatata tusha, etis up, umbruntu, sefeda balato, kushka. Yes, the reason why we can trust God, that we always be able to give something in ministry is because He has given us all things in salvation. So we do not lack anything to give, even in ministry. We are sure of this. We are sure of God's grace to us. And we are sure that we can manifest the same. Glory to God. If you don't, you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. We are men of grace. It's not a callous speech we make. We don't just say it like a mantra. Grace, 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 grace. No, we are men that understand that we have been blessed well. We have been blessed well. We have been blessed fully. Nothing is missing in God's blessing to us. And so also, in our expression of the same, we express it fully. Nothing is lacking in God's gift to us. We are not the ones that say, we don't have tongues, or we don't have interpretation. No, we have all things because we understand that this is what grace is for us. Praise the Lord. Praise God. All right, this is the Edifying Assembly. Yeah, those for the